Sometimes the trials we go through aren't for us. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. But that's the truth and that's a reality. Sometimes God wants to be able to allow a trial to happen in our lives because He knows who will give Him the glory for it. And He knows who can handle these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, thank you for that special. It won't last forever. It's another one of those Faith York songs. She had battled cancer and God had given her a great victory over some things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. We've been following just a general outline through the book of Thessalonians, the concerns that were addressed, the coming anticipated, and then the charges accepted. And I said we would spend in the seven-week series the vast majority of our time in the first point, the concerns that are addressed. And we've covered in chapter 1 our intercession for one another. We've covered at the beginning of chapter 2 our identification as a child of God. At the end of chapter 3, we discussed our interest in one another. And now we're going to get to chapter 3, and we're going to begin to break down tonight our insurance of one another. Our insurance of one another. And we'll explain exactly what that means here in just a moment. Look at me at verse number 1. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll pray. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we go through this chapter and we're dealing with our insurance of one another. So many times in the Christian life, it becomes easy to look at our circumstances and to give up, not just on ourselves, but sometimes on others. But Lord, we need to be reminded of the faith that you've given us. And we know that our faith is going to be what's going to last and what's going to be able to bring us through the trials and the storms that we face in life. We know the tempter is going to come. We know that trials are going to come. We know that hard times are going to come. But Lord, we know greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And we know as we've been studying in our Sunday school lessons that you give us the victory. And we thank you for that. Help us to see some truths tonight about how we ought to be able to ensure one another of some things. Use us, God, as teach us your word. We ask these things. Let me pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, tonight we're going to cover our insurance of one another. There's three aspects that we're going to look at here in chapter number 3. First, I want you to notice in the first 5 verses, we're going to deal with the endorsement by Paul. The endorsement by Paul. Notice here in the first 3 verses, we see that Paul has a little bit of anxiety. He has a little bit of a concern about what's going on in life, about what's going on here at the church at Thessalonica. Before we get into all the different aspects of it, let me make you a comparison here. Notice all the way back in chapter 2, verse number 1. We dealt with this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And he broke down how he knows that they were a success for the cause of Christ, and that what they had invested in them was not in vain. It was not a waste of time. It was not empty. But it had fruit because of it. Now, look at verse number 5 of chapter 3. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Same word, vain. He said here at the beginning of chapter 2, I know that our labor was not in vain. But in chapter 3, verse number 5, he says, I was concerned there for a moment that we've wasted our time. I was concerned there for a moment that you were going to turn back on God. I was concerned there for a moment that you were going to quit the faith and everything that we had invested in you would have been wasted and gone. He said, I was there for a moment, concerned that our labor was in vain. Now here we know there's no contradictions in Scripture, but let me share with you, this is even part of the message, something God showed me during the study here. Here we see the frailty of man. See, understand, as different folks are investing in different people, there's going to be some concern from time to time if it's even worth it. there's going to be some concern from time to time if God's people are even getting what the man of God is trying to give. So here Paul, he says, I know that what we did was not in vain. I know that we didn't waste our time. I know that souls were saved, and I know that we saw fruit because of it. He said, but somewhere along the line, I know that the devil's been tempting you. And I know there's some that turned back on the faith. And I was concerned that we wasted our time with you as well. You see, there's some times, and Brother Thoreau, you know this as well from pastoring. There's times where you wonder if God's people are really getting the truths that are being preached. We wonder if it's all being consumed or if it's just going over heads. We wonder if people are actually growing. It's a concern that's had. It's not, we don't think that we're wasting our time. We want to believe in absolutely everybody. But you understand that there are those who are going to turn their backs on God. We want to make sure that we're doing everything we can to have less casualties than what we've been seeing. You see, there's so many casualties, there's so many people that are falling away from the faith. And sometimes even my burden that I've shared with you before, sometimes we'll be going home after a service, and my wife will ask me if I'm okay, and I tell her I'm fine. I just hope they got it. Because that's my prayer, that's my desire. And any God-called man of God, any God-called preacher, his desire is for God's people to get the truth that he's trying to share with them. We want everybody to be able to understand. We don't want anybody to be lost in the crowd. We don't want anybody to fall through the cracks. We want everybody to be able to understand the Word of God. And there's some times where we get to some difficult truths and we're just concerned to see if the tempter, if the devil had snatched somebody away. You remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? Where the seeds were passed and some were thrown by the wayside, some were thrown on stony ground, some were thrown on good ground, and some were thrown among thorns. You remember the Bible says that the fowls of the air came by and they snatched up the seed before it took root. There's always that concern that seed had been snatched up. There's always that concern that the Word of God didn't get implanted into our hearts like it should have. Because there's so many other things that are distracting us from the will of God. By the way, that was free. It wasn't part of the message. Moving on. Verse 1. Let's get to the endorsement by Paul here. Here we see that Paul has some anxiety. Verses 1 to 3. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that he was sent on a mission. He said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we could not wait any longer. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He said, this was the concern, the mission that he had. He had a work of God to do, but he could not leave, so he sent Timothy in his place to go and preach the Word of God to them. Then notice, here he was sent with a method. What was Timothy told to do? He was told to establish them and to comfort them. So here he was to establish their existing faith. And here he was to encourage them in their existing faith. Okay? So here he was to establish some things in their lives, but he was also to encourage them in some things in their lives. And listen, preaching of the Word of God is going to do multiple things. The Bible says that when we preach the Word of God, we are to reprove, we are to rebuke, we are to correct. What does the verse say? I can't preach the Word. Exhort. That's the word. Exhort. Combining two different verses together. We are to reprove, we are to rebuke, and we are to exhort. There are times, listen, where we're going to establish some things. We're going to teach some doctrines of the Word of God. We're going to teach some meat of the Word. But also there's many times where we're just going to simply preach a message and try to encourage God's people. Preach a message and try to be a help and a blessing to you. By the way, every type of message, no matter how it's preached, ought to be a message that helps you grow spiritually. That's the purpose of it. We don't beat God's people up with the Bible. We try to help you grow with the Bible. Here, he was to establish and he was to encourage. But then notice in verse 3, he was sent with a message. Notice that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. He says, don't quit on God because of the trials that you're facing. Don't be removed from the flock of God. Don't walk out on God just because you're going through some hard times and going through some trials. He says, you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says, I told you this when I was there. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hard times. Listen, it's not always going to be peaches and cream when it comes to the Christian life. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to be some difficulties. Why? Because we're battling this flesh. And this flesh gets in the way a lot. I don't know about you, but I've not reached sinless perfection, so my flesh still gets in the way. And my flesh can be annoying at times. I know my flesh annoys my wife. I choose to sleep in and hit the snooze button on the alarm. She's like, would you just turn the thing off? Sometimes the flesh gets in the way, amen? I'm not the only one, praise God. Here, we understand that we're going to go through trials. We understand that we're going to go through hard times. But listen, these hard times, these trials, these afflictions that we face in our Christian life ought not keep us out of the house of God or out of the will of God. Here, he was sent with a message. The message is very simple in verse 3. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. That's the message. Don't be removed by the affliction. You knew they were coming. Stay faithful to the things of God. By the way, you'll see time and time again in Paul's letters, he is appealing to the church and even to the individual to stay faithful to the will of God. To stay faithful to the things of God. Remember, in the letter to Timothy, just a couple books to the right, he tells Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he's begging him to do the same thing. I charge you therefore. That's what he said. I'm begging you to do the same thing. Here he's begging the church of God to stay faithful. The people of God to stay faithful to the will of God and the work of God. Here we see the anxiety of Paul. That would be the concerns that he had. And then we see verses 4 and 5, the anticipation of Paul. Notice he says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, here we see in verse 4 the fact of trials. Trials are going to come. Tribulations are going to be here. Jesus Christ said, in the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, you're going to have hard times, but understand, I've overcome them and I've given you a path and a pattern to overcome them in your life as well. So here we see the fact of trials. But in verse 5, draw your attention again. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Notice what he says. He does not say that when I couldn't stand it any longer, I came to make sure you were faithful in church. He does not say that. He does not say that I asked everybody else where you've been. What he does say is, I sent to know your faith. Because when the tempter comes, it's going to be an all-out attack on your faith. When the tempter comes, when the devil comes in your life, he's going to attack your faith. Yes, listen, he's going to attack the flesh. Yes, he's going to tempt you with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's going to tempt you with the things of the flesh. But when the attacks come in your life, he's going to attack your faith. By the way, is that not what he did in the Garden of Eden? What was the first question that he had to Eve? Yea, hath God said. What was that an attack on? It was a direct attack on the Word of God. We say around here that our Bible, the Word of God, is our final authority in all matters of our faith and practice. It was a direct attack on her faith, on her trust in what the Lord had said. By the way, when the devil tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness. We know he tempted him in the same manner as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he tempted him to turn stones into bread. That was an attack on his faith. Because his father had told him to fast. Would it have been a sin for him to turn it into bread? No. Later on, he turns water into wine. Later on, he multiplies the fish and the bread. And so he does miracles with food all the time. But the reality is, his father had told him to fast. So then it would have been a sin because he would have been doing something at the wrong time. So sometimes timing can be an issue. But here we see the faith in our temptations. He questions their faith. He wanted to know that they were still trusting in the Lord. Listen, I'll say this as delicately as possible. When you are faithful to church and you are faithful at your job site to the things of God, your faith is on full display. When you are unfaithful to church and you are unfaithful to God at your workplace and at your home life, your faith is on full display. So both your faithfulness and your unfaithfulness reveals your faith in God. You see, if you're a little faithful, you have a little faith. If you're a lot faithful, you got a lot of faith. If you're trusting in God in every aspect of your life, then your faith is growing. But if you're going through the motions and you really don't believe it, and people can tell that by how you're living your life, then you have no faith. Was it not the disciples that Jesus Christ said when they asked Him while they were on the boat? He was down there sleeping, remember? He said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're going to die up here. What did He say to them? How is it that ye have no faith? They were the 12 disciples. They were the ones that were walking with Jesus during His ministry. They saw the miracles. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. But Jesus said, you have no faith. At another point in the Scriptures, He says, O ye of little faith. You see, their faith was on full display on their actions and their reactions when it came to the work of God. So just like theirs was on display, when we're not following God the way we should, our faith or our lack of faith is on display. When we don't read our Bible, when we don't pray, when we don't do what God has told us to do, pay attention up here. When we don't do what God has told us to do, our faith or lack of faith is on full display. So the question is, what kind of Bible are people reading? Are they reading a life full of faith? Or are they reading a life of no faith? And by the way, if they're reading a life of no faith, and if our faith hasn't done enough to change our lives, how is it going to do enough for them in their life? If our faith in God has not changed us, then why would they want it? The world won't want it. You see, a faith in God that's real is a faith that's going to be revealed in every aspect of our lives. You've heard it said, I think Brother Thoreau even said it many times, a faith that cannot be tried is a faith that cannot be trusted. And we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through temptation, we're going to go through hard times in our lives. And our faith will reveal how much we really trust in God. During our trials, where do we go? Do we go to the Word of God? Do we go to the people of God? Do we go to the house of God? Do we bow here at the altar of God? Where do we go? Or do we just go to everybody else that we think can fix our problems for us? Never once addressing God. You see here, the fact of trials, but then the faith in our temptations. Our faith will reveal whether or not we're going to stay true. I've looked back and I've thought in my mind, Brother Anthony, different folks that have gotten out of the will of God and gotten out of the ministry. And you can almost pinpoint a time in their lives where it began. You can almost pinpoint a time in their life where the lack of faith began. Where a situation happened and God didn't do exactly what they thought or expected for Him to do. And then right then, from that moment on, they struggled in their faith. Because their faith was contingent on whether or not God acted like a puppet for them. Are you listening? God's not always going to answer the way we want Him to. We talked about that this morning. Our faith ought not be contingent on whether or not God gives us what we ask for. Our faith ought to be contingent on the Word of God. And God's never failed us. He said He would save us. He did. I know He did for me. Hopefully He has for you. He said He would keep us. He said that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's amazing how getting into the Christian life starts by faith. But then living the Christian life is also by faith. It's the same method every time. We still got to trust in God. Because there's never a point in your Christian life where you and I are enough. It always has to be our faith in God. And the quicker we learn that, the better our Christian life will go. The quicker that we learn that it's not about us, but about the God that we serve and about our faith in Him, then the more we'll be able to grow. Here we see the endorsement by Paul. From verses 6 to 10, you'll notice the encouragement by Timothy. So here, we're going to transition from what Paul had done. And remember, he sent Timotheus. So here we're going to find out what Timotheus had seen. Verses 6 to 10, the encouragement by Timotheus. Verse 6 says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." Here we see the results of fellowship. He said that he found faith and charity. You see, when we're right with God and we're right with God's people, it's going to show in our faith in God, that's us being right with God, and our charity towards others. That's being right with others. Faith and charity, they are in tandem with one another as we're growing in the Lord. Notice he said he brought good tidings of this. Their faith in God and then their charity to one another. By the way, you can take those same two thoughts, those same two vein of thoughts, our trust in God and our love for people. Was it not Jesus Christ who told us of the two great commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what he said. We see these two things here in verse 6. Faith and charity. It's love of God. Faith to God and charity towards people. Here we see the result of fellowship. We also see the remembrance of fellowship. Notice the anticipation at verse number 6. "And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." Here there's great anticipation. They wanted to see the man of God. They wanted to see Paul again. Paul wanted to see them again. I was convicted by this thought, Brother Roberto. Who really wants to see us? Who gets excited when we come around? I made a joke many times. When I get home, open the door. First thing happens, two dogs come running out at me. And I'm petting them on the back porch. I walked in the house one day. Ethan's playing video games. Hannah's in there baking. Heather was in the back doing something. And Alexa, "Hey, man, I wish my family greeted me like the dogs did." The dogs were excited to see you, right? Brother Anthony says, "I know the feeling." But here, it got me to thinking as we're reading, as I was reading this passage and studying it, I wonder how many people are excited when we come around. How many people do we make their day better when they see us? How many people do we make their day worse? I guess the opposite would be true too. Here, there was good remembrance. I wonder, when your name is said, do people have good remembrance of you? It's been said many times. I've heard many preachers say it. Brother Rose said I've heard many preachers say it. Live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. There's a reality that's there. There have been some funerals that I've been at that very little was said about the person because there wasn't much good things to say about the person. But that's a reality. Do people have a good remembrance of us? And if so, does that good remembrance draw them closer to God? See, we can have a good remembrance of certain people, but it have nothing to do with God. You could have a good memory of an event and a thing that you've done with somebody, but it wasn't spiritual in any manner. I love sports. My son and I, we have got several great memories. Brother Nick, Brother Barry, y'all went with us to Oklahoma City? Several great memories of a great time. There wasn't nothing spiritual about that trip. Absolutely nothing. Ladies, you've gone to ladies' conference. Men, you've gone to men's conference. Young people, you've gone to church camp, youth conference. You've got some great memories of spiritual matters. But I wonder how many people, in regards to us, if our name were mentioned in a crowd in the conversation, would they have a good memory? And would it be spiritual? These are questions I ask myself as well. Notice the anticipation in verse 6. Verse number 7, we see the refreshing of fellowship. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." I have underlined in this verse 6 words. If you like to make a habit of marking in your Bible, you can mark this as well. And I don't believe it messes up the context at all. I have the words, "We were comforted," and then at the end of the verse, "by your faith." Because the other parts are prepositional phrases. "Over you" tells where we were comforted. "In all our affliction and distress" tells when or to what extent we were comforted. So those are prepositional phrases that go back to the comfort that we had received. So here, he's literally saying that we were comforted by your faith. You see, in English, they teach us that you can remove a prepositional phrase and not destroy the context of the sentence. Now, I'm not adding to and taking away from Scripture. I'm just giving you a little bit of the analytics of the verse. Here, we were comforted by your faith. Here, this is the refreshing of fellowship. I wonder, how many times do we comfort people by our faith in God? As we're going through a trial, as we're going through a hard time, there have been many people that I've gone to them after observing them during a time. There was a fellow I met just this last week. His name was Brother Chase. And by the end of the week, I told him, when I shook his hand and told him it was a joy being able to meet him this week, but I told him, I said, "But most of all, it was a joy to see your spirit. Your spirit was phenomenal." And I appreciated that. So everything he was doing, he had the right kind of attitude on it. I don't know what he was going through in his life. He had gone through some complications and he was sharing some of his personal issues that he's had. We had some conversations along the way. And he had preached and used several illustrations of some issues and personal problems that he had in his life. But through the midst of it all, you could see the joy of the Lord was his strength. I wonder, how many people do we comfort by our faith in God? This is some refreshing. By the way, every time we come to church, we ought to be a refreshing drink to somebody. But we also ought to get refreshing while we're here. One of the things that I love is I love a good cold glass of sweet tea. Love it. It is refreshing. You know what else I love? A good cold Mountain Dew or Dr. Pepper, praise God. What is it? It's refreshing when it's nice and cold. I don't like hot tea. Those of you that drink it, God bless your souls. Okay? I don't. I don't drink hot drinks. I'm not a big hot coffee person either. So, but to each his own. But I cannot stand hot sodas. I can't stand them. I cannot stand a hot Gatorade. Room temperature I can do. There's nothing like a good cold drink. It's refreshing. Here, we ought to be a refreshment to somebody in our Christian life, an encouragement. Notice in verse number 8, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 8. Notice the resolution of fellowship. It says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Notice there's a contingency that's compared here. He says, "Now we are living if you are standing fast in the Lord." Remember, Paul's the one who started the church there at Thessalonica. He's talking to the believers there in Thessalonica. He says, it gives us life. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. That's what it means to live. It gives us purpose to see you standing fast in the faith. By the way, we can go back again, compare chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 5. The investment, whether it was in vain or not. Here he says it is an encouragement. They found life because they saw the Thessalonians were standing firm and standing fast in the Lord. That tells me very simply this. Your faithfulness to God is an encouragement to your leadership. Okay? When you and I are faithful to God, it is an encouragement to our Sunday school teacher. You ever taught a class with just one person? Yes. If you've done it for any length of time, you probably have. It's difficult. You ever contact everybody and talk to everybody and all these folks are supposed to attend church. And then you show up and none of your visitors came. It's discouraging. But when they come, you're encouraged. You're excited. You're like, wow, this thing works. I got a visitor in church, praise God. And that's exciting. Because the proper fellowship will always encourage leadership. And that's what Paul says here. He says, we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Your faithfulness helps the man of God to continue on. Brother Rowe pastored here for a little over 18 years. I'm sure if I were to ask him how many times he was faced with the dilemma of whether or not he was tempted to give up. Brother, I'd say while you're pastoring here, the devil worked overtime to try to get you to quit. Time and time again. But I would also dare say that the faithfulness of God's people encouraged you along the way and helped us to realize it's worth it all. So here, Paul says, for we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's an encouragement to leadership if fellowship is faithful to the things of God. Here, this is the resolution of fellowship. By the way, shouldn't we all be working together for the Lord anyway? Working to encourage one another? Listen, just like our relationship with God should not be one-sided, our relationship with one another should not be one-sided. It can't be that we just show up to church for everybody else to encourage us, but we never try to encourage anybody. It should not be that we show up for everybody else to take care of us, but we never take care of anybody. It's got to go both ways. See, the relationships we have in this Christian life are a two-way street. And then notice verses 9 and 10, we see the rejoicing of fellowship. Verse 9, we see the means of rejoicing. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? Paul's literally saying, how much more can we thank God than we already have for you? What thanks can we render to God for you? That's a good problem, isn't it? We've been so thankful. We've told God so many times, thank you for sending those people. Thank you for working in their lives. Thank you for them growing. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. He says, what other things can we give? Can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here we see the means of rejoicing. Notice it was in verse 9, he says, it was for their sakes. For what thanks can we render to God again? Notice the next two words. For you. It says, for all the joy wherewith we joy. Notice the next three words. For your sakes. Our excitement is because of you. Our excitement is because of your growth, because of your maturity, because of what God's doing in your life. That was the excitement. This was the means of rejoicing. And then we see the manner of rejoicing. Verse 10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly. When was the last time you spent quality time? We talked about it this morning. Spent quality time praying for somebody. Have you ever thought about this? Everything that happens in our life happens for a reason. Would you agree with me on that? We believe that. We believe that God is a God of divine order, right? Now, for those nights, and we've all had them, when you couldn't sleep, have you ever wondered why God woke you up? Usually we just bang our pillow and refluff it and try to roll over and go back to bed. Or we get up and take some medicine, some Benadryl, praise God. We try to find a way to get back to sleep. When in all reality, God's woken us up every hour on the hour that night. People ask, how'd you sleep? Horribly. Couldn't sleep at all. I've always wondered about whether or not, Brother Anthony, I should follow a question up like that with, well, why'd God keep waking you up? Now think about it. If we believe that God is a divine God, and we do, and we believe that everything God does is on purpose, and we do believe that, I do at least, hopefully we all do, and if we believe that God is a God of purpose, then sometimes those nights where we can't sleep, there's a reason you can't sleep. Maybe God has somebody you should be praying for. Maybe God has a burden He's laid upon your heart. I know there's been many times where my mind will be racing at different times. There's times where you wake up and yeah, you hit the ground running, but there's times where you may wake up periodically throughout the night. I know some of you, during storms, you'll wake up periodically to check on them, right? But I wonder sometimes if we wake up periodically in the middle of the night, has God placed somebody on your heart? Is there somebody we should be praying for? It may be that somebody at that specific time is battling temptation. And we could be praying for them. We could be going to God on behalf of them. It could be somebody had just gotten some bad news that a loved one passed away. We don't know. We should spend some time praying. You say, well, I don't know who to pray for. Just pray for everybody. Just start listing them off name by name. God will tell you when to stop. Amen. Here he says, night and day. This is the manner of rejoicing. And then notice the maturing of rejoicing. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might, notice the word, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I remember when I was in Bible college, I worked at a restaurant. I had gone from waiting tables to becoming manager. While manager, I would set the schedules, I'd write the paychecks, we were on the accounts, all the different things, but I would do the interviews and the hiring and the firing. There was a lot of liberty, a lot of authority that the boss and his wife gave me for the work site. It was my job as the manager, and many of you that have had a supervisor position, you know what I'm saying. It was my job as a manager to make sure that everybody was trained properly. To make sure they understood how to do their job to the fullest extent. Those of you that have been managers or been supervisors or been some appointee over somebody, it's your job to train them to do everything they're supposed to do. You're training somebody right now to do your job so you can move up. It'd be a disservice just to throw everything at them and say, here you go, and then move on. No, no, you've got to train them to do your job to the best of their ability with as much knowledge that you have about that job. It was my job as a manager to train the wait staff to wait tables and to polish up the issues they had. Hey, this is how you handle that table. Next time, do this. Hey, next time, let's change this and let's do it in this order instead so that you don't forget to get them their salads, because that's a problem. They need their salad before their meal, not after their meal. And so you deal with those things and you address those things. Brother Nick, you know that as a supervisor. There are times where we are going to try to mature people, try to perfect that which is lacking in their lives. Specifically in the house of God, we perfect that which is lacking in our faith. You see, there are times where part of our rejoicing and part of our fellowship with one another is that verse in Proverbs that says, iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes when we're fellowshipping with one another, all we're doing is sharpening our tools. Sharpening the kit. I was sharing with Brother Ed Loney this week that there were some things that he touched on during the preacher summit, during the classes to the young men. I told him, Brother Throw, there were things that he discussed that I never went through in Bible college. There were things that he was giving them that I never learned in Bible college. Like, I don't know why I didn't learn them. I had the same hermeneutic, I had the homiletic, I had those classes. But I told him, I said, a lot of the things that he talked about, I learned after college. There were some things that, Brother, you said this many times, there's some things that you got to learn hands-on. There's some things you got to learn between the lines. There's some things a classroom, are you a high school student? There's some things a classroom can't teach you about life. See, you learn the character and you learn steps and processes in school. Then you learn the application of it in life. That's why it's often referred to as the school of life. See, you never stop learning. You never stop learning. Here, we ought to always be maturing for the glory of God. So then the question, according to verse 10, he says they were trying to perfect that which is lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. I wonder, in your life, do you know what's lacking in your own personal faith? In our own spiritual lives, do we know what areas we are weak in and what areas we're strong in? By the way, if we don't know them, we are not stewarding well the gifts God's given us. We should always be reassessing what we are doing for the glory of God and looking to see where we are strong and where we are weak in the faith. Because if we don't know, then how can we grow? How can we focus on the weak areas? How can we focus on what we need? So here we see the endorsement by Paul. We see the encouragement by Timothy. Lastly, in the last three verses, we see the establishment by God. Notice verse 11. Now God himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Here's a prayer that he prays. Notice in verse 11 we see our path. Our path ought to go to God. Our path in this Christian life, everything that we do in this Christian life, ought to lead us back to our Heavenly Father, not away from him. You see, as you begin to walk with God and you begin to live this Christian life and fulfill the things that God has for you to do, everything that we do in this Christian life ought to point us back to Jesus Christ. We cover that in the book of Colossians. Christ is the center of everything. We live our lives for the audience of one. And so here we see our path. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Notice here our passion. Here we are to abide and to increase in love. Increase and abound. Now, to abound means we are overflowing. Something that is abounding, it's overflowing with something. What are we to be overflowing with? Love in this Christian life. Love. By the way, we can't share the love of God if we're not living and basking in the love of God. If we're not receiving fresh doses from the Word of God every day. But notice the areas we're to show love. One toward another. That means as fellow believers. Some of the closest people in your life ought to be the people you go to church with. The church family is not a replacement for blood. But many times in my life, the church family has been what blood could not be. Are you listening? I say it again in case you missed it. The church family for me in my life has been many times what blood family could not be and were not being. Here, we're to bow in love one toward another. And then it says, and toward all men. That's those on the inside of the church and those on the outside of the church. Toward everybody we come in contact with. Then he says, even as we do toward you. So Paul then gives them the caveat. He says, love people just like we showed you how to. Because remember when we were there, you used to not be part of the church. But then God saved you. And just like we loved you outside the walls, we love you inside the walls too. I love everybody all the time. And he tells them, again, you can correlate this with 1 Corinthians where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Everything Paul tells them to do, he gives them the illustration that he did for them already. He showed them a pattern of how to do it. So here we see our passion. And lastly, verse 13, our perfecting. To the end, this is the end result. This is why we do the things we do. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here, if we can simply love God and love people, do what we're supposed to do in the Christian life, the Bible says that God will establish our hearts as unblameable in holiness. Now, I would love to have a life that's unblameable. By the way, that's a requirement of the pastor, to be blameless. By the way, if that's a requirement for the man of God, shouldn't we all strive for that in our lives? It's also a requirement for the deacon to be blameless. So here, that's something that we all ought to strive for. That's not sinlessly perfect. That's just without the ability to blame. Blameless. You cannot lay blame because they did not do those things. They did not go those places. There was accountability. There were firewalls set up in their lives. And here, if we're faithful to the Lord, God will establish our hearts as unblameable. I know that's my child. I know he wouldn't do that. Unblameable. Notice, in holiness. God is a thrice holy God, is he not? Holiness. The word, be ye holy for I am holy. Holy is another word for separate or separated. So holiness is shown in our separation. Therefore, unblameableness and blamelessness is shown in how much we are separated from the things of the world. You can't be accused of drinking liquor if you don't go to the bars. You can't be accused of fooling around on your spouse if you're not spending time with other people's spouses. Are you listening? Blamelessness. It comes from living a life of separation. How? Before God. That's what the Bible says. Before God. That's the two words that are there. Why? So we can stand before Him at His appearing, knowing that we're right with God and ready to meet Him. You see the sad part? Brother Anthony, if God were to come back tonight, Brother Thor and I were talking about the Lord coming back during the final of the World Cup. If God were to come back tonight, most Christians would not be ready to meet Him. Most Christians wouldn't be. Because the last thing we do will be the first thing we see God with. And sometimes, that's convicting. How are we living our Christian life? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. This is our insurance of one another. We ought to insure one another in the things of God. We ought to protect one another in the things of God. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we are being an encouragement and a help to each other in the things of God. That's our insurance for one another. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us.